Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. If you do not have a Bible, we have some available in the lobby. We would love for you to pick up a copy as our gift to you. And also, the Bible reading plans are now available on our website that we have them in printed form available as well. It's not too late to join in and reading the Bible through this year. So I encourage you to consider that once more and find a plan that would best suit your schedule and personality. There are many plans available out there. So we encourage you to spend time in God's Word this year, reading and being filled by it. Please stand if you're able in honor of the reading of God's Word. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah when he said, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire." Thank you. Baptism and true repentance. Baptism and true repentance. Christ has given his church two special services, two ordinances, two sacraments, baptism and communion. Through these holy ceremonies, the gospel is portrayed. It's a visible gospel. The faith of the saints is nourished in the observing and celebrating of these special ceremonies, these holy ceremonies. Christ is proclaimed in these ceremonies as Lord and Savior to his people. We practice both of these grace gifts to us here at Clovis Evangelical Free Church. We schedule baptisms throughout the year, and then we observe the Lord's table, usually the first Sunday of each month. Because these acts of worship are so central to Christian worship, to the Christian faith, for us to identify ourselves as followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, we will spend one sermon each year at the beginning of the year dedicated to each of these, to understand them so that we might appreciate them to their fullest, to know, to practice these ordinances well, to know their meaning, their significance, that we might be fully blessed by their purpose and design. These are not meaningless rituals. These are not ceremonies void of faith and grace. These sacred ordinances are meant to build us up as a body of believers, to build up our faith. These ordinances are meant to unify us, to identify us, to sustain us as brothers and sisters joined together in this local fellowship, disciples of Christ. So we're focusing today on baptism, and on February the 5th, we will focus on the Lord's Supper. We recognize that the act of baptism is not saving. Being baptized does not make you a Christian, being immersed in water in a church does not cleanse you from sin. It may rinse your body, but it does not rinse your soul. It does make you wet, but it cannot, in and of itself, make you whole. It is the faith symbolized by the baptism. It is the faith represented by the baptism, communicated by the baptism. It is the faith that accomplishes the work of salvation that baptism professes. It's what's behind the act of baptism that makes baptism such a wonderful and unique and special and holy service, Christian service. So we're after what's behind the act in our study of Scripture. What does baptism signify? What is it declaring? And so as we look at the text today, we want to fully understand. We want to understand more about this service of baptism. We want to understand it. We want to realize the significance so that we might celebrate it, so that we might embrace it. And what we're going to see in our text today, there's texts throughout the New Testament that speak of baptism, but in our text today, the overall point, the main point, is that true repentance occasions baptism. That is, when true repentance happens, then it is professed in baptism. So there's a connection between true repentance and the Christian service of baptism. And that's what we're going to be talking about. And then we're going to have the opportunity not only just to see it in Scripture, learn about it from Scripture, but then we're going to have the blessed opportunity to watch it and take part in it right here in our service today. So first of all, I want us to see in verses 1-6, baptism, repentance, and confession. Baptism, repentance, and confession. And I want to make a few observations on the text. First of all, the significance of John's coming. In verse 1, it says, "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." In those days. It's those days when we've already, in this gospel account, we've been told of the birth of Christ and we've been told of the early years of Christ. And now we see further along, in those days, John the Baptist came. The significance is given to us right here in the text, that it's fulfilling prophecy. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3 is verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John's coming was fulfilling the prophecy that there would be one who would announce, one who would introduce, one who would make the paths straight for the coming of the Messiah, the coming of the Son of God. It fulfilled prophecy. It fulfilled a longing. Because there were no prophetic voices for 400 years. And then John the Baptist comes as fulfilling prophecy and announcing as a prophet that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, the birth of Christ was known to a few wise men. It was known to a few shepherds. It was known to a few of those who were around. But now with the ministry of John the Baptist, what God is doing, fulfilling his promise, is going public. Now it's being put on display. Now the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. God was at work. God had not forgotten his covenant. He had not forgotten his promises. God was making good on his word. The Messiah is coming. And John is the forerunner, announcing, introducing the ministry of Christ. There's also the significance of John's message. John's sermon had no title and only 2 points. As I said, he missed all the homiletics and hermeneutics classes in seminary. And he had no title for his sermon and no points and no outlines to fill in. It was just, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The word translated "repent" in its lexical definition simply means to change one's mind. When you repent, you change your mind about yourself. And you repent from thinking that you are righteous and you admit that you are a sinner condemned before a holy God. You change your mind about God. He is not the big man upstairs. He is not a myth. But He is Creator. He is holy. He is righteous. You change your mind about Christ. He is not a Jewish, just a Jewish man. He is God in the flesh. He is the Savior. He is the Messiah. You change your mind about a lot of things. You quit making up your own rules and your own religion, and you embrace and believe what God has revealed to us in His Word as the truth about all matters of life and all matters of salvation. Now, biblically speaking, repent always means more than just its lexical definition, because it has a contextual setting in the Scripture. And in the context, it means more than merely a change of mind. The scriptural context of repentance makes it clear that repentance means a change of life as well. Now, we're going to see that, and we've actually already read it from the very text we're looking at today. But repentance in the Scripture means to turn. And it's often in the New Testament spoken that way, to turn to God, to turn from oneself, to turn from this world, to turn from our pursuit of sin, to turn from religion, to turn from false philosophy, ideology. And in turning from everything else, to be turning to God in Christ, turning to Christ by faith, turning to salvation by faith in Christ. That's repentance. John said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So there was an urgency. He's given us the motivation, the reason why it is necessary for us to repent. And for us to repent now is because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. There is an urgency. Now is the time to repent. Now, what is this kingdom of heaven? And why are we urged to repent in order to experience it, in order to have it, in order to be a part of it? And I love what John Calvin says here about the kingdom. He says, the kingdom of God among men is nothing else than a restoration to a happy life. That is true and everlasting happiness. So he says what a happy life is. True and everlasting happiness. And what the kingdom of God is when God restores us to that. In a word, he goes on to say, the kingdom of heaven is nothing else than the newness of life by which God restores us to the hope of a blessed immortality. The blessings of eternal life. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, means embrace Christ now. Means turn from yourself and your religion and your morality and your good works and turn to Christ now. The kingdom of heaven is at hand for your forgiveness of sin, for salvation. Come to Christ. Don't miss out on eternal life. Don't miss out on eternal satisfaction and joy. It is only to be found in Christ. Christ is your salvation. Repent. Then there's the significance of John's appearance. Notice in verse 4, now John wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locust and wild honey. And now I'm thankful that John did not teach the classes on hermeneutics and homiletics and say, now, everyone that's going to pastor, here's how you dress, here's how you eat. But notice how many people were coming. The gospel account, Matthew says, then Jerusalem, means the whole city turned out. Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region. In other words, there was such a massive coming of people to hear John and to see John and to believe John. and to embrace the message of Scripture says, oh, the whole city, the whole county, everyone was coming to Jordan. Now, there's a significance there because the crowds were coming and accepting John's message is signifying to us that God's grace was evidently at work. I mean, we could explain the crowds gathering just to look at him and see him, right? I mean, here's a weird guy dressing weird and saying some unusual things, and he has a really, you should really see his packed lunch, and let's go down and see this. I mean, this is the latest thing. Let's take a family trip today and go down and check this wild guy out that everybody's talking about. We can explain it in those terms, but explaining that they are receiving his message, embracing his message, and following his message. Now, there's one of two things happening here. Because anyone with a crazy idea or a crazy philosophy that wants to go out on some kind of lunatic binge can gather a following. People are naturally drawn to unusual, charismatic people. Now, either that's happening, or the grace of God is at work and John is preaching the truth and people are being changed. So there's a significance to everything that John's about. Now, I want us to see in verse 6 the connection between baptism and repentance. In verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. True repentance precedes water baptism. John's message was repentance. You have to change. And those who received his message would then follow his direction. He was baptizing. So those who would receive and agree, yes, I need to repent. I must be changed. I must change my way of thinking. My heart must be changed. My life must be changed. And those who embraced that message would then follow him in baptism to profess to the whole city that I believe this. I needed to repent. Water baptism does not effect repentance. It does not make repentance happen. It simply shows that repentance has indeed occurred. John was not saying, come get baptized if you want to repent. He was saying, repent. And they were coming to him to be baptized, to show their repentance. It's the same with repentance and baptism today. Water baptism is a public demonstration that personal repentance has taken place. The candidates are telling us this morning, as we look on and observe them being baptized, they are saying, we have repented. We have repented of our sin. We have changed our minds about Christ, about God, about salvation. Our hearts have been changed. Our lives have been changed. Then there's the connection between confession and repentance. So repentance precedes water baptism, but then there's a connection of what repentance is in connection with confession. Verse 6, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. True repentance always has as part of it, a component of it, confession. Confession of personal sin. That is, a person who truly repents towards God confesses that he is personally guilty before God. Confession means to agree. And so when John said repent, he was saying, you are wrong. You are not right with God. You must change. You must be changed. And the confessing their sins was saying, we agree. We are sinners. We are confessing our sins. We are not right with God. We are under the punishment of God. And we must be saved. We must be rescued. We're confessing. We're agreeing. Confession means believers publicly declare through baptism that they are guilty, they are sinners. Confession means then that you agree you need grace. I am a sinner. I am guilty. I need grace. I need Christ. I need what Christ has done for me. Because you are in no way on your own right with God or able to make yourself right with God. That's what confession means. When John said, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Confessing sins is agreeing. Yes, I am a sinner. I am not right with God and I need His grace. I need His salvation or I'm going to miss this kingdom of heaven. That's what we are seeing today. These who are being baptized are saying, I am guilty. And they're not being baptized because they need a bath. They are being baptized because they know they need Christ. And that's what baptism symbolizes. I'm confessing my sin, therefore my need. I need Christ. I need grace for salvation. Now, there's also in our text, we see a false repentance in verses 7 through 10. A false repentance. There are reasons to withhold baptism. There are reasons to not endorse one's profession of faith. Now, that's what we're doing as a body of believers. When people are baptized before us, we have spoken with them about their faith and they're going to share with us about their faith before they are baptized. So we are saying as a local body, we are endorsing, we believe that your profession of faith is a legitimate one. So we as a local body of Christ representing Christ on earth are agreeing that you are a believer too. That you have made a genuine profession of faith, that conversion has genuinely taken place. Now look what John says. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you brood of vipers. Now, what a way to welcome people coming to baptism, right? You brood of vipers. This is another thing John missed out on. He missed out on the latest church growth class. I mean, that's probably not what we would typically do, right? If people are gathering and Pharisees and Sadducees are coming to be baptized, wow. Well, oh, yeah, look at all the Pharisees and Sadducees. Baptize them. Hurry up before they change their mind. Get them wet. And let's announce on our website, Clovis E.V. Free baptized 50 Pharisees and Sadducees. Come see what God is doing. John said, you brood of vipers, what are you doing here? What do you mean by coming here? People come to church and make professions of faith and request baptism and request church membership for all types of reasons. Some believe that simply going through the motions is what is required. And in some magical way, if you say a prayer, if you're baptized, if you join the church, if you go through every step that this church has lined out, then in some magical way, then poof, you are a Christian. Some people believe that it is simply the right thing to do. This is what my parents have done. This is what my grandparents have done. And now that I'm older and have finished sowing my wild oats, this is what I should do. It's the moral thing to do. It's the acceptable thing to do. So I'm going to do it too. Some believe that Christianity is simply a set of rituals to adhere to. And so, I look at all the faiths out there and most of the people that I'm familiar with claim to be Christians. And here's what Christians do. So I'm going to do this and I'll be a Christian. Some people simply want to do what their peers and family members have done. And the things missing in those reasons are the very things required that indicate true salvation and true conversion. That is faith toward Christ, faith toward God, and repentance. Faith and repentance are missing in all of those reasons, and therefore true salvation is missing in all of those reasons. And therefore, baptism should be withheld for any of those reasons. Now, why are these Pharisees and Sadducees coming to John's baptism? The scripture doesn't tell us exactly why, what their motivation was. Possibly since the crowds were coming to John, they thought that they would join the crowd in an effort not to lose their sway and manipulation over the crowd. I mean, all Jerusalem, all Judea was going. I mean, they were losing everyone to John, so maybe they should go and join in on this wild preacher and take part so that they could still have the power control over the people, still be part of the movement. Whatever their motivation, John was not deceived by their false repentance. He readily identified their false profession. And we can see indications of that in the very text. In verse 7, we see that John knew they were not responding to the message of the gospel, which is a message of repentance. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" Whose message are you responding to? It's not mine. I've not been talking to you about the wrath of God that you are under. So who has been talking to you, Pharisees and Sadducees, about the wrath of God that you are under? What message are you responding to? Pharisees and Sadducees being the religious establishment of the day that believes their salvation was secured, we'll see, by just who they were and the works that they had achieved. Their standard of morality and law keeping. So John knew they're not responding to the right message because they're not coming saying we're under the wrath of God. In verse 8, John knew that they were not truly repenting because their actions did not demonstrate repentance. Look at verse 8. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance, or in accordance with, or always accompanying repentance. True repentance cannot be separated from good works, good fruit. They're inseparable. And that's why I say the context of Scripture is always that repentance is more than just a change of mind. It's a change of life. Because then there's good fruit, there's good works, there's a turning, there's a fleeing from evil and a running to Christ. And the fruit begins to be evidence, fruit of the Spirit, fruit of repentance, fruit of trusting in Christ, fruit of humility. There's all kinds of ways that we see a fruit that is evidence. Good fruit, good works are the evidences in our lives that we have truly been converted, truly been changed by God. Now, the Pharisees had no such fruit. The fruit of repentance comes in many forms, but what the clear missing fruit in the lives of the Pharisees in this text is confessing sins. Did you see that? All Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about Jordan were going out to him, and they were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. The people are coming, confessing their sins. The Pharisees and Sadducees are just coming. There's no mention in their coming to his baptism of anything of confessing sins. Agreeing with John that they are guilty before God and need his grace. And in verse 9, we learn that confession is absent because presumption is present. Confession is absent because presumption is present. Look in verse 9. And do not presume to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father." Meaning by that statement, we are children of God. We are children of the promise because we are Abraham's children. The Pharisees and Sadducees just presumed that given their ethnicity and their morality, that they are automatically children of Abraham. Just because of who they are and the things that they have done, they are automatically children of Abraham. And John says, no. Do not dare presume that you are in right standing with God based upon anything rooted in you. Do not presume that you will stand before God in right standing with Him upon your death based upon anything rooted in you. That's what John is saying. Don't presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham. It's not about what's rooted in you. Furthermore, John declares Abraham's children do not come through natural means and do not come by man-made means, but children of Abraham come through supernatural means. Look at what he says. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. In other words, children do not just come from Abraham, but God miraculously raises them up for Abraham. He gives children to Abraham. They don't just come from Abraham naturally. They don't come from anything within ourselves or our lineage or any of those things. We become children of Abraham by a work of grace in our hearts. A miracle takes place. God raises up dead people and makes them alive in Christ. And gives us to Abraham as His children. Then John issues a stark warning to these Pharisees and Sadducees, meant to be a blunt force, meant to awaken them out of their spiritual slumber, meant to startle them and shock them into reality that they are not being saved because of who they are. It's meant to awaken these false professors from their self-righteousness. And John is essentially saying there when he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. They knew exactly who he had in mind. They knew exactly who he was talking about because he was refusing them baptism. So they knew he was talking about them not having good fruit, not having evidence of genuine conversion. One of the fruits that's missing, they're not confessing that they are sinners in need of grace. Now, any good Pharisee would be totally offended by such statement. How dare you, as some kind of wild man, show up in the River Jordan and tell me that I need to get right with God? Look at what I've done. Look at my practices. Look at my law keeping. Look at my list. But not every Pharisee, not every Sadducee would respond that way. For some, this forceful message that John would declare, that Jesus would declare, that the disciples of Jesus would declare, would awaken some. The Holy Spirit would use that to awaken some Pharisees and Sadducees to the truth. And it's not about how much scripture you can tack to your forehead. It's about what Scripture has done in your heart to change you and make you a brand new person in Christ. And finally, we see in verses 11 and 12 the connection, the water baptism and spirit baptism. Water baptism and spirit baptism. John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. It's very important to understand what John is saying in verse 11 when he says, I baptize you with water for repentance, because that could sound like I baptize you with water so that then you can repent. But that's not the use of for there. It's the use of for in terms of because of. I baptize you because for repentance has been demonstrated in your life. How? You're confessing sin. I baptize you for repentance. I baptize you with water for repentance. John acknowledges that Jesus' ministry will far surpass his ministry. John was the link between the Old Testament and New Testament eras. Jesus is the fulfillment. He's fulfilling prophecy. He will inaugurate the Jesus will inaugurate the new covenant era. John's baptism prepared his followers to receive the Savior they realized they so desperately needed. His baptism for repentance was preparing them. Yes, I'm guilty. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, I need grace. Yes, I need the Savior. It was preparing them to embrace the Savior once He's introduced. Jesus was that Savior, is that Savior. John's baptism was an external act symbolizing that an internal work of grace had taken place. Jesus' baptism is the full expression of that work of grace taking place on the inside, the giving of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Spirit, and the giving of the Spirit to all who believe in Christ. To be baptized by the Spirit means that in Christ you have been cleansed from sin and indwelt by the very presence of God. Every believer in Christ has been baptized with the Holy Spirit and is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. After the coming of Jesus, Spirit baptism was not an expectation, but a realization, a reality. John's disciples were baptized and then receiving Jesus were baptized again. Jesus' disciples are baptized in the Spirit first in conversion, in recognition of the Savior, the Messiah, and then profess spiritual baptism through water baptism. Spirit baptism precedes then in our day post the coming of Christ, the coming of the Spirit. In our day, Spirit baptism precedes water baptism. Water baptism is an announcement that Spirit baptism has taken place. That is, I have embraced Christ. I have been converted by Christ and I'm indwelt by the Spirit of God. I've been baptized by the Spirit and I'm professing that. I'm declaring that in this water baptism. The connection between the Spirit, the coming of the Spirit and the water prophesied in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 3. Is key to understanding the Spirit, the water symbolizing, declaring that the Spirit is given to cleanse us, to change us, to secure us. The Spirit is our pledge of eternal life to come, of the resurrection, of salvation. And so in today, as we observe water baptism, the candidates are telling us there a spiritual baptism has taken place in my life. The Spirit of God has moved into my heart, changed my life. I believe in Christ. I follow Christ. And I profess that in this service of baptism. The water symbolizing cleansing. I've been cleansed from sin. And then at the end of our text, John describes what will be the ministry of Jesus. He says his winnowing fork is in his hand and he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Jesus's ministry will be like John's. Only Jesus's ministry is the fulfillment. John's was the announcement. There are a lot of similarities. What is this winnowing fork that the Messiah, that the Son of God is going to come with, that he's going to use this winnowing fork and then he's essentially going to separate the wheat from the chaff? What's the winnowing fork in his hand? I believe it's the preaching of the gospel. It's the proclamation that Jesus brings, that I am the Savior. I am the Son of God. Salvation is only in me. I am the bread of life. Look at chapter 4, verse 17. Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach. So when Jesus, after his baptism, after his temptation, beginning his public ministry, from that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The same message of John, but John was announcing Jesus is fulfilling. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in proclaiming the gospel, that was the winnowing fork. That is the winnowing fork that separates the wheat from the chaff. The preaching of the gospel clearly identifies two groups of humanity. The wheat and the chaff, the believers and the unbelievers. And we see right here in the scripture, he will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. In proclaiming of the gospel proclamation identifies those who are repenting, those who are believing, those who are wheat, and those who are chaff, those who will be gathered up into God's storehouse, those who still leave themselves under the just punishment of God, having not ran to Christ for salvation. The preaching of the gospel always brings clear identification. It did so in John's day. It did so in Jesus' day. It does so still today when we accurately proclaim it as John did, as Jesus did, as the apostles did. Now that's the very reason why we are observing water baptism today. The gospel has been proclaimed. And in the proclamation of the gospel, some wheat have been identified. Some wheat have come forward confessing, repenting, believing. And that's why we're here to have a baptism service. Believers have come forth to profess to all of us today that they are guilty sinners in need of salvation that only Christ can provide. And I wonder, as we have read the scripture, as we have heard the scripture, as we have been working through this together, through this message, and as we will watch these believers proclaim their allegiance to Christ, their need for Christ, then we should all ask ourselves, have we embraced Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, recognizing that we are personally guilty before a holy God and we need His grace and we need His salvation? Would you agree that you are not right with God and you cannot make yourself right with God on your own? Would you cry out to God today for forgiveness found only in His Son? Would you believe that Christ on the cross, in His death, having lived a perfect life, being God in the flesh, paid for your sin? And would you run to Him for the eternal life that will only be found in His name? If you desire to be baptized in the Spirit today, to embrace Christ and receive from Him the pledge of the Holy Spirit, so that you too can profess faith in Christ in water baptism, then I'm going to be available when this service is completely ended and we've dismissed everyone. I'm going to stay and I'd love to speak with you about salvation in Christ. Mark, who is one of our shepherds and elders who prayed during the service earlier, he and his wife would be available, probably over here in this area, if you'd love to speak with someone about salvation in Christ, about spiritual baptism leading to water baptism. And now that we've studied this, now that we've understood the connection between true repentance and baptism, now we get the opportunity to witness it firsthand. Right here, as people come before our congregation to say, we are repenting and we are believing. Let's pray and then we're going to sing a song of worship and take up our offering to give our candidates time to prepare. So I'll have the worship team, if you will come forward at this time, and candidates, if you will be preparing for baptism. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we are witnessing today the absolute miraculous. This is not just an act. This is not just a ceremony. This is not just a ritual. But this is a profession, a proclamation that faith is present, that grace has intervened, that you have done an amazing work in hearts and lives. And we come to celebrate. We come to observe. We come to participate. We come to welcome and rejoice with those who are following you. May your name be praised and may your Son be magnified in this baptism service today. We pray in his name.